Let's open our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. A few weeks ago, I went to the home of one of our members who was hosting a Q&A for their class. Great food, good company, good questions, sweet spirit. The same family hosted a Q&A about a year ago, and one of the things that was so prominent is their house backs up to a green belt, and on the other side of their fence was a big shade tree. And the shade tree shaded the backyard. They arranged their backyard around this tree and around the shade of this tree. But this time, as I walked out in their backyard, that tree had fallen down and exposed the root system. And I commented on, man, how can such a big tree fall down? Well, you know, the wind that came through here a few months ago, blew it down. And the man of the house said, you know, Pastor, that's not an oak tree with a big, massive root system. It's just an old hackberry tree. And when that wind came through, it just fell over. Well, we're going to begin a new sermon series this morning entitled Rooted. And rather than picturing the root system of a hackberry tree that just does not hold up the foliage, doesn't matter how much foliage there are, just doesn't hold up the foliage, I want us to picture in our mind the massive root system of a rock-solid oak tree that sends out roots in all directions and down deep and stabilizes that tree during the storms of life and the torrents of life. That's the root system that we need to have in mind as we begin this study. Our study is going to be based on the book of Colossians. I've been looking forward to this now for several months. Colossians is one of Paul's prison letters, written to the Christ followers in the city of Colossae during his first imprisonment in Rome. Now, the situation at Colossae, the situation to which Paul is addressing his letter, is there have arisen there in Colossae some influential leaders and teachers who have begun saying to those Christ followers in Colossae, and imparting to them the idea that that gospel upon which they've been rooted is kind of outdated. That gospel upon which they've built their lives is kind of rigid. It's kind of hardcore, and they need to be a little bit more enlightened, is what these leaders and teachers have been sharing with them, and they've been influenced by that. So Paul is addressing himself to these Christ followers, trying to get them rooted again, in the gospel. And so this letter kind of naturally addresses this idea of being rooted or rerooted in the gospel. So we're going to begin this morning with a message entitled Rooted in Truth. You know, we can never forget that our Christian convictions are rooted in truth. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Follow along with me. In his salutation, Paul writes this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the message of truth. The gospel has come to you. It's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth. You learned this from Epaphras, our much-loved fellow slave. He's a faithful minister of the Messiah on your behalf, and he's told us about your love in the Spirit. Okay, here's the thing. In life, we don't want to be like that hackberry tree. Even though we have much foliage, even though we have a big life, we don't want to be like that hackberry tree that falls over when we're confronted with the torrents and the storms of life. We want to be like an oak with a massive root system rooted in that which will stabilize us and give us strength and durability in life. So here's where we begin. Rooted in truth. Paul talks here about having hope that's rooted in truth. There in verse 4, Paul talks about their faith and love. We're going to come back to that. But look where faith and love come from in verses 5 and 6. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So the primary thing that springs from the root of truth is hope. Embracing authentic truth leads to hope. Now, I'm emphasizing authentic truth as opposed to counterfeit truth because both exist. Apparently, they did then, and they certainly do now. We live in a time when authentic truth is often rejected and replaced with counterfeit truth, which isn't truth at all. That happens because each individual wants to be the standard against which everything else is measured. We each want to be someone whose understandings in life are correct. We want our beliefs to be correct. We want our convictions to be correct. We want our morality to be correct. We want our desires to be correct. We want our yearnings to be correct. We want our religion to be correct, regardless of what our religion is. We want our religion to be correct because it's our religion. We don't want to yield anything. I'm talking about us as a culture. We don't want to concede anything. We don't want to change anything. We don't want to learn anything. We just want to be correct. We want the world to mold to fit us as the standard in life. That's who we are as a culture. That's who we are as a people. My youngest grandson has a knack for pitching. Who knew? I mean, from the moment they first tried him out on the pitcher's mound, he could pitch. He has this natural gift for it. So, once he found out he could kind of pitch and hit the catcher's mitt, he declared himself the best pitcher in Round Rock. Nobody could teach him anything. He doesn't need to learn anything. He's already got it. To the degree that a person's not like him, that person's in fault. His dad can't teach him anything. His coaches can't teach him anything. He doesn't have time or need to practice. They sent him to pitching camp. I think it was last week. And I'm sure by the time he came back, he was able to educate those coaches on how to pitch. You know? At our base, that's kind of who we are. We become the standard. We're correct in all our ways. And we establish ourselves as truth and everything else in life has to conform to us. We become the standard. counterfeit truth. Of course, there's a lot of problems with that attitude of my grandson. But one big problem is that if he will simply humble himself and embrace the existence of advanced pitching practices, he can advance to be much bigger, much better than he is now. But if he won't humble himself, if he stays the way he is, if he insists on being the standard, he's never going to be any better than he is now as an 11-year-old pitcher. Embracing counterfeit truth doesn't bring anybody hope. Embracing authentic truth is the only thing that leads to hope. Our culture encourages us to develop our own system of truth. My truth, your truth, his truth, her truth, their truth. That person gets to embrace their own system of truth. You get to embrace your own system of truth. I get to embrace my own system of truth. And our culture is doing that. The problem is, embracing counterfeit truth always leads to despair. I may want to be transgender, but I can't change my God-given chromosomes. You know, I either have a Y chromosome or I don't. It's either authentic truth or it's counterfeit truth. I may want homosexuality to be normal, but I can't change God's creation. It's either authentic truth or it's counterfeit truth. I may want abortion to be my choice, but I can't change God's gift of life, nor when it starts. It's either counterfeit truth or it's authentic truth. I may want to claim heaven without trusting and following Christ, but I can't change God's clear word. It's either authentic truth or it's counterfeit truth. Embracing counterfeit truth leads to despair. Embracing authentic truth leads to hope. So where we're beginning this morning is establishing hope that's rooted in truth. Next thing, faith that's rooted in truth. Let's establish this right up front. There are many faiths that are rooted in untruth. In fact, I think you'll agree with me, most faiths or faith systems are rooted in untruths. For example, many put their faith in narcissism. This is an approach to life that puts ourselves at the center of the universe and sees everything else in life as revolving around us. More of us are narcissistic than we want to admit. Putting faith in ourselves is a weak root. Many put their faith in hedonism. Hedonism is the approach to life that puts pleasure ahead of everything else. This is not all that difficult to determine, by the way. All we need to do is ask ourselves, whenever we make decisions in life, am I making this decision because it pleases me? Or am I making it for some other reason? Many put their faith in humanism. Humanism is the belief that mankind is generally good and given time will improve itself and solve all problems facing our race. Humanism has no need for God. Putting faith in mankind is a weak root. Many put their faith in atheism. Atheism is the belief there is no God, that mankind is all alone in this world. The belief in God is not only foolish, but detrimental to the survival of the race. Putting faith in atheism is a weak root. Many put their faith in evolution. This is the belief everything that exists came into existence through wild coincidence, spontaneity, accidental improvement of living things, and natural selection of the fittest. Putting faith in evolution is a weak root. Let me cap it off with this. Many put their faith in Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism. These are beliefs in no gods, many gods, wrong gods, incomplete gods. Putting faith in false gods or incomplete gods are weak roots indeed. We put our faith in the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the only stable root. There is no other stability in life. 5-year-old twins climbing out of the second-story bedroom window of their burning house, a boy and a girl, their father beckoning them below to jump into his arms. The little boy is convinced at 5 years old he can fly, and he says, "No, Daddy, never mind, I can fly," and he turns and jumps away from his father and falls to his death. Convinced that he can fly, he dies on the concrete. The little girl, frightened as she can be, scared to death, not knowing what to do, but she jumps into the arms of her father and her life is saved. Let me just say to you, conviction doesn't save us. Faith in the right person is what saves us. Passion doesn't save us. The person of Jesus Christ is what saves us. It doesn't matter if your faith is strong. What matters is the person you're putting your faith in. There are many following these other belief systems whose passion is strong, whose conviction is strong. They're convinced that they're right, but they're going to hit the pavement and die. If your faith is weak, if you are frightened, if you're not sure of yourself, as long as your faith is in the person of Jesus, you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. Not because of the strength of your passion, but because of the person of your passion. Look here at verse 4. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. You've already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in truth. Influential leaders, educated leaders, teachers all around them, leading them astray, Paul is saying they may be strong, they may be educated, they may be passionate, they may be more convinced in their belief than you are. None of that matters. You put your faith in Christ Jesus, and you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Let's look at one last thing. Love that's rooted in truth. Although not given as much attention as hope and faith that's rooted in Christ Jesus, we read this in verse 4 and 5. For we have heard of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. This love for the saints, that's us, by the way, those of us who trust and follow Jesus. This love for the saints is a theme that reoccurs all through the New Testament. It's all through the Gospels. It is Christ's third commandment. It's the primary theme of Paul's writings. In fact, it's one of the primary themes of all the apostles' writings. We're commanded to love each other. You may not agree with what I do. In fact, you may disagree with what I do. But you have to love me. You're commanded to love me. I may not agree with what you do. I may disagree with what you do, but I have to love you. We are commanded to love each other. Do you know why? It's because of these truths that we must love each other. First, we are both saved by the blood of Jesus. Second, we're both possessed by the same Holy Spirit. We're both children of the living God. That means we're both brothers and sisters in Christ. We're both part of Christ's body, which is His church. We're going to be raptured together at the same moment. Our houses are probably going to be next door to each other. And we're going to spend eternity with each other. For crying out loud, you've got to love me. You better love me. I'm going to wear you down if you don't. The day is coming out there, eternity, you're going to say, I might as well love the guy. He's not going away. General William Westmoreland was once reviewing a platoon of paratroopers and asked each of them the same question. How do you like jumping, son? First young man said, I love it, sir. How do you like jumping, son? Man, it's the best thing in the world, sir. What do you think of jumping, son? I hate it. Then why do you do it? Because I love being around guys who love to jump. I love being around folks who love Jesus. We may not be the prettiest bunch, and I'm not making editorial comment here. I'm at the head of the ugly line. We may not be the smartest. We may not be the most skilled or the most talented. There may be folks out there in the school of atheism who can outdo us on an SAT test. But we need to love being around people who love Jesus. We need to embrace each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and recognize we have the same father and the same older brother. And we need to warm up the idea we're going to be spending eternity to each other, maybe next door to each other. And we need to get comfortable with loving folks who love Jesus because we love Jesus and you're one of us, whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not. Listen, let's put down roots, not like a hackberry tree, but like an oak tree. Let's send out our roots as far and as wide and as deep as Jesus will allow us to. Let's build our life on the strength of being rooted in Jesus. Amen? Amen. 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 Pray with me.